Welcome to the Love Reaching Community's Sermon of the Week. For more information pertaining to the life of the church, please visit our website at lrcchurch.co.za.
Good morning, dear friends. As you know, we are making our way through the book of Hebrews. What an incredible journey this has been. I have truly enjoyed just sitting under each and everyone's preaching of this incredible book. It feels like we have taken a magnifying glass and put it over the words of this book and just allowed it to speak to us, I think, in a way that it was intended to speak to us. As I start this morning, I want to just draw our attention to the fact that the books of the Bible, when they were not written as books to be in a Bible necessarily. Everything was written as a letter to a certain community to address something, to encourage them in something. So it was actually quite intimate, these letters. It was written for a certain audience. And it is no different in the book of Hebrews. We don't know much about the author of Hebrews. We don't actually know who it is. But we are given quite a few clues about the audience in Hebrews. Who is he speaking to? We can see that it is a Jewish community by the way that he mentions the Torah and Moses and the promised land and Melchizedek and sacrifice, and all those things are very much part of the Jewish tradition. And we have to understand that the audience that he is addressing is very familiar with all of those things. So as we looked in Hebrews 1 and 2, the writer draws our attention to the fact that Jesus is greater than the angels and the Torah. Then we went on to Hebrews 3 and 4, where he shows us that Jesus is greater than the promised land and then Moses. And then he goes to Hebrews 5 to 7, and he shows us that Jesus is greater than the priest and Melchizedek. And then finally, in chapter 8 to 10, this writer shows us that Jesus is greater than sacrifice and the covenant that we see in the Old Testament. All these things that they were really familiar with. And this is where we find ourselves today. Hebrews 11, the chapter on faith. Oh my word, what a chapter this is. There is just, I don't think there'll ever be enough time, preaching slots, days to really get into depth of what this chapter wants to say to us. But I trust that today, as myself and Fran share with you, that you will hear what God showed us through this. I'm sure we can show you a million other things, but may we highlight today what God showed us and what we feel God wants us to share today. So we're going to start off with Fran. I'm going to hand over to her now. And she's basically just going to give us a little bit almost of a definition of faith and looking at the assurance of this faith that this writer is speaking about. So please sit back, relax, and enjoy as Fran comes and shares with us.
Thanks, Marlies. I'd like to start by talking about the realness of faith. And I'm going to start by reading the first three verses of Hebrews 11. They're famous verses. You'll probably recognize them. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And the chapter goes on to list what we now call the heroes of the faith. It's a magnificent list of people who are the heroes of the faith. But I want to start with that first verse. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It doesn't say faith is the insurance of things hoped for. And there's an important difference between those two words. Blaise Pascal was a famous French philosopher who said, believing in God was a safe bet. Why? Because if you believe there's no God, and you die, and you find you were right. You've lost nothing. There's no heaven. Everyone's in the same boat. If you believe there's no God, and you die, and discover you were wrong, however, you've lost out big time. Therefore, he said, and he called it Pascal's wager, it's a safe bet to believe in God because you can't lose. This view of faith looks at faith as insurance. It's a safe bet. But the Bible says faith is assurance. Now let's look at the kind of legal definitions of those words. Insurance provides financial coverage for uncertain future circumstances, like fire, flooding, or theft. I think we're all very familiar with insurance. But it's predicated on the event being uncertain. So if you don't get robbed, insurance doesn't pay. Of course, that's how insurance companies make their money. I had a laptop computer and the hard drive died. And I asked my insurance company if I could claim for it. And they said no, because insurance protects you against uncertain future events like theft. The death of a hard drive, alas, is a certain future event. It's going to happen. So you can't insure against it. Assurance, on the other hand, is a policy you take out that covers a certain future event. So when you take out a life policy that pays out on your death, that is life assurance. And a life assurance policy will always pay out because it pays out on your death. So faith is assurance. If you want to put it colloquially, it will always pay out. It's not a bet. So the next point about the realness of faith, the writer to the Hebrews gives a very concrete example of what faith is. It's almost the first act of faith that we ever make. He talks about the physical universe around us. And let's face it, there's nothing more real than the world around us, right? Well, it's by faith that we believe that this visible, tangible universe around us was made by God out of what was not visible. Michael Eaton says, our faith in creation displays the very heart of what faith is. He makes the point that no one witnessed creation. Human beings were the last created item in the Genesis account. So mankind never saw God creating the universe out of nothing, because he was the last thing to be created. He never saw anything happening before that. The only way we know God created the heavens and the earth is because he's told us and we believe him. And that's a very clear demonstration of what faith is, that we believe God created everything, even though no human being was alive to see it. And in the same way, Michael Eaton says, and this is so profound, every act of faith is a belief that God will create something out of what we currently can't see. So where we currently see nothing, by faith, we believe only the power of God can create what he said he will make happen, even when we can't see anything. So just as the real and physical world around us was once invisible, so the things God has promised, the new heaven and the new earth, which are not now visible to us, will be as visible and real as the planet we inhabit now. And that's a profound realization, that every act of faith is the assurance that God will create what we can't see now, he will make real by his promise. The chapter then goes on to talk about the saints, the people who sacrificed, gave their lives, what we call the heroes of the faith. So faith is the real conviction that in God, you have something better than you have in this life, something eternal. Hebrews 10:34 talks about a better possession, an abiding one. It's this confidence that there was something much better to come that gave all the people talked about in this passage the ability to gladly put their possessions and their lives at risk. And there's a long list of people in this passage, and Marlies will go into them in detail, but almost all of them risked, sacrificed, lost their lives, lost their families. They performed incredible feats for God. But there's one slightly different one. I'm just going to touch on him, and that's Enoch. There's no book of Enoch in the Bible. There isn't a whole chapter describing all the mighty things Enoch did. He doesn't seem to have won a battle, built a city, performed any heroic feats. The Bible simply says that he walked with God. He walked with God by faith, focusing on God, ordering his steps according to God's will and pleasure, communing with God. And in that alone, by faith, he pleased God so much that he never went through physical death. God simply took him home. And I just want us to dwell on that for a moment. Because this man, by all accounts, didn't do any mighty deeds. It doesn't seem like he suffered the way the others did. He simply walked with God. He gave his life to God by faith. And in doing that, just by doing that, he pleased God so much that God just took him home to be with him. He didn't go through physical death and decay. So it's not by mighty deeds that we please God. It's by faith, and faith alone. Sometimes mighty deeds follow from that, but sometimes it's simply just loving God more than anything else. So faith is not insubstantial. It's not wishful thinking. It's a real currency in the kingdom of God. It has real worth. The King James Version of the Bible says it's the substance of things hoped for. And the dictionary defines substance as the real physical matter of which a person or thing consists and which has tangible, solid presence. So faith is actually the goodness of God in itself. It's not pie in the sky when you die, if you'll pardon me using that phrase. John Piper says, and I'm going to read this, otherwise I won't do justice to it. Faith apprehends the goodness and sweetness of what God promises so clearly that this goodness and sweetness are substantially present in faith. In other words, faith lays hold of God's preciousness spiritually so firmly that in the faith itself, there is the substance of the goodness and sweetness promised. It's a spiritual perceiving or grabbing hold of or tasting or sensing of the beauty and sweetness and goodness of what God promises to the extent that you actually enjoy that sweetness and that goodness and that presence. I think that's a profound thing to just get your head around, that it's not an insurance against, you know, when I die, hopefully I'll get lucky. It's a real enjoyment of the sweetness and presence and substance and nature of God right now. And that is probably what enabled all these heroes of the faith to do what they did. Not only did they have faith that what was to come was better, but they had a real inheritance that they were enjoying now. God had given them more than anything the world could offer them. The passage mentions a whole lot of people who never saw the fulfillment of God's promise in Jesus in the new covenant, but they persisted because they knew something better was coming and because they had tasted of the goodness of God and they knew what they already had was better than anything the world could offer. We're all waiting right now. Some of us are waiting for when we can earn a living again. Some of us are waiting for when we can see our families again. None of us knows the future, but we can trust that when we wait on God, he rewards us. He rewards those who seek him, and not just when we die, but now. We can walk with him now and enjoy the assurance and the substance of his blessed presence. I'm going to take you back to Marlies now, and she'll take you through the heroes of the faith in more detail. Thank you.
Thanks so much, Fran. Now that we have a better understanding of what this faith is that the Hebrew writer is speaking about, we delve further into this chapter, as Fran said, about this hall of fame, if we can call it that, for these faith heroes. I was imagining if we had to start an Instagram or a Facebook page for these guys, you would probably find these 20-odd names that the Hebrew writer is using in this chapter, and you would see their photos and then possibly what their by faith moment was. And that is kind of what the Hebrew writer does here for the audience that he is addressing. He has this moment for quite a couple of the faith heroes, as we call them. So if you want to go and do a bit of research on this chapter, Michael Eaton's stuff on this chapter is really incredible. Very deep and very relevant, but also so understandable. So I cannot read this entire chapter just because we don't have time for it. But what I did is I just went and looked at the summary that he gives. So I will give you the verse and the summary of basically the by faith thing that each person did that got them into this hall of fame. So if we look at Hebrews 11 with 4, verse 4, we see that by faith, Abel understood that a sacrificial system that included blood sacrifice was necessary. Something had to die. Abel got that. In verse 5, we see this Enoch that Franz spoke about. And he shows us so incredibly that God holds power over death and life, like it was all in God's hand. In verse 7, we see by faith Noah heard from God. So many of them heard from God, which led to a practical obedience. Okay, I need to start making this ark, which eventually led him into the will of God for his life. And by that, he saved his entire family. Then we get the father of faith, Abraham. There's quite a few verses that are accounted to him. So verse 8 to 12 and then 15 to 19. This is just a very short summary. But by faith, Abraham hears God. And with only a rough knowledge of the future, he obeys God. By faith, he leaves his surroundings and his possessions. He sees the impossibility of a son by his wife Sarah. By faith, he is always looking to the future, even if he won't see every promise fulfilled while he's alive. By faith, he obtains an even greater faith when God's promise to him is threatened, when he is asked to sacrifice his son Isaac. What a man. That's all I can say. What a man. In verse 20, by faith, Isaac's blessing extends into the future generation by his sons. In verse 21, by faith, Jacob sees the In verse 21, by faith, Jacob expected the unexpected. Michael Eaton draws our attention here actually as to how he blessed Joseph with his arms crossed, which was probably indicating that God was going to use someone that we didn't really think he would use. God's into the unexpected. In verse 22, we see that by faith, at the end of his life, Joseph is confident about the Exodus and the God-given land and where his bones must be laid. He was so confident that it was all going to work out like God said it would. Verse 23, Moses' parents are mentioned. I love this. Verse 23, by faith, Moses' parents were instinctive about his life and that it had great meaning. Sometimes it's that instinctive faith that we will be remembered for. Verse 24 to 27, we look at Moses himself. By faith, Moses chose righteousness over consequences. He saw the long-distance reward of obedience to God, and he fearlessly trusts. And he gets an entire nation to trust that God would do what he said he would do, by faith. By faith, in verse 30, Joshua hears God. He performs a visible sign of marching around the walls of Jericho, and he sees a dramatic victory. In verse 30, by faith, verse 31, by faith, Rahab did something great as a recent convert. Verse 32 to 34, the Hebrew writer lists a couple of people, and he's almost saying, guys, I just don't have enough time to go through all these stories, which then tells you he wants us to go to those stories and kind of just find the thing that they did by faith. So he mentions in that little verse, Gideon. And if we look at Gideon, by faith, he overcame inferiority. Barak, by faith, he knew his limitations. By faith, Samson, in his defeat, carried on believing. By faith, Jephthah believed He was still useful despite the awful background that he had and great mistakes that he made. By faith, David heard what everyone else heard, yet he viewed it differently. By faith, Samuel made it his life's mission to find a king for Israel. And by faith, the prophets endured great persecution. Once you've read that, you're kind of just like, wow, I want to live by faith. I was so stirred by their stories and by what their little scroll said on the Instagram post or on the Facebook page in the Hall of Fame. I asked myself the question, where do we even start with all of this? And as I was praying and asking God, God, what do you want me to say today? Because there's a lot we can say. And I'm sure other people can get much more out of this chapter or many other preachers that are much better than this one. But it is my job to be obedient to just what God asks me to do. And the thing that I felt him ask me is, what do you see in these people's lives that is similar? And as I started looking at it, the first thing that I see is a persistent faith. Fran also mentioned this. There's a persistent faith with these heroes of faith. If we go and look at their lives and their accounts, my goodness, they all had doubts and they all had fears. And we read about it and we see it. When we go and read their accounts in detail, we see that there was doubt and fear. This is not what the Hebrew writer would like us to see in this passage. He truly is doing a little Facebook post. You know, when you just show the best of someone, he's doing that for us. He wants the audience to truly see not the doubt and the fear, but the fact that they persisted through the doubt and through the fear. Many times hearing something from God, many of them heard from God, and they had to persist in faith and know and have that assurance that God is God, and when he says something, it is true and it will happen. I look at us today where we are, and hasn't the last 6 weeks just been plagued with fear and doubt? There's so much that we can doubt and so much that we can fear at the moment. And let's not make this preach just about lockdown and coronavirus, but it is very relevant that we are facing those things. But the thing that sets us apart is the fact that we persist in our faith and in the fact that when God says something, he is true to who he is. He is not a man that he should lie. We cannot sit in our doubt and fear. Is it going to come? Yes, for sure. But let those moments not be the moments that people see and experience, that your family has to see and experience, that your work colleagues have to see and experience. May they see your persistence of faith through the doubt and through the fear, because that is what this writer is trying to show us here. These were stories that these people knew well. This community knew these stories. What he is highlighting here is the by faith. He starts every verse with by faith. He wants us to see their persistent faith, and he wants us to learn persistent faith. The second thing that we see about all the people in this account is they were all disapproved by people at best and murdered at worst. Yet they were all approved by God, and at some point they were vindicated by God, for many of them after they died. I looked at this and I thought to myself, that is so huge, because they were so consumed with what God had said, and they believed so much in what he had said, that it was much more important for them to please God than to please the person standing next to them, or the one with the loudest voice, or the one who intimidates the most. They were sure to persist in their faith, because when God says something, he is true to what he says. Even if it is hard to execute. I think of Noah. How the people laughed at him. I'm telling you, if people start laughing at me, I don't know if I'll keep going. I don't like being laughed at. But he understood, there was this understanding that I need to persevere with what God has called me to. There was a persistence in their faith to be obedient to God and not to man. Can we learn from that today? Can we learn to not look at the opinions of people, at what people are saying, what people want, and say, God, I'm here to please you. This is why I persevere, because you are a true God. And when you say something, it will be so. Thirdly, and I think this is something that we don't really like to hear as Christians, but goodness, we need to hear it. They all faced suffering, but they also believed in God's reward. If we look at the lives mentioned in verses 4 to 34, they all faced suffering. Some of them escaped it a little bit more than others, but the reality is each and every person's life had suffering. And I ask myself, how did they persist through that suffering? The reality is their eye was always on the reward of Jesus Christ, the Messiah that would come. The things that God had promised them, the things that God had spoken to them, their eye was always on the reward. So I ask us today, how do we go through suffering in the day and age that we live in? How? We keep our eye on our reward. And our reward is Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected. These faith heroes, they were holding on to that picture of the Messiah. That Messiah has already come for us and died for us, and he was resurrected for us. We know this. There's accounts of this. Is Jesus still our great reward? Can we still get through suffering because we know that he is our great reward? I'm busy studying at the moment, and one of my subjects this semester is New Testament biblical studies. So a lot of what I had to do was a lot of reading on the letters of Paul and all the other letters that are not written by Paul. And without fail, no matter who those letters are addressed to, which communities they are addressed to, the one thing that you find for every writer and for every audience in the Bible is suffering and the great reward that they lean towards, Jesus Christ. We are mistaken if we think as Christians in 2020 that we will not face suffering. But we persist through the suffering because we see Jesus, our great reward. He is our great reward. And I was so confronted this week when I asked myself the question, is Jesus still enough as a great reward for me to go through the suffering, to be rejected by man, to be unpopular? Is he still my greatest reward? In closing, I want to highlight this for us, that each of these characters that are mentioned in this chapter had a different by faith story. So this is not a similarity. This is probably the one thing that you'll find that is really different for each of them. They each had a by faith story that was their own. The majority of these people, God had spoken to. There was a word from God. And once they have heard God, they started acting. And in that act of obedience, they moved into the will of God for their lives. My challenge to us today and to myself as I'm standing here is if we had to decide as LRC Church to start a hall of fame for your faith. I don't even want to ask the question, will we feature there? That's not my question. Hopefully we will feature there. My question is, what is it that God has personally spoken to you through his word, through prophetic words that you have received in your life, that he is saying to you this morning, come by faith, by this assurance that you know that I'm God and that I do not lie and that I have spoken to you. So if I've spoken it, it needs to be so. Can you walk in the assurance of the things that I've told you? Can you walk in the assurance that I will make it come alive? That I will come beside you for the things that I've called you to? And even though you might face suffering or being alone, will you be obedient to what I've asked you to do? Will you persist in your faith, knowing that as you go through everything, the faith, the doubt, the fear, the persecution, the loneliness, the whatever it is, that you will find me on the other side as your great reward. Your Jesus is your great reward. I wonder in our home groups this week, as we prepare, if you can go and ask yourself that question, and if you're comfortable to share with your home group, what is it? What will your Facebook scroll look like? What is it that you know God says, by faith you need to do this? By faith you need to be obedient for this. What is it this morning? Can you close your eyes this morning and allow God to just remind you? Lord, we open our hearts. We open our minds, our spirits, Lord Jesus. We just take a moment wherever we are in our homes, Lord, and we quiet our hearts. Lord, I pray right now that you will come and remind us of the things that you have spoken to us, where we have chosen to walk away, maybe because of doubt, fear, because we wouldn't be accepted in that space, because it might cause us great suffering. Lord, I pray right now that you will remind us of those things again, and then that we will take not the insurance, the assurance, Lord Jesus, that you are God, that your promises are yes and amen, and the promise that you will never leave us nor forsake us is one that we can stand on no matter what we face in this week, in this day, in this month, in this lifetime, Lord Jesus. Come and speak to our hearts right now, Lord Jesus. I pray that your Holy Spirit will be tangible upon each and every person, that they will hear you so clearly, Lord, that they will remember with clarity what you have asked of them. And that we can say as a LRC community, by faith, we persisted and we did what God asked us to do. We bless your holy name, Lord Jesus. You are our great reward. Amen.
How's it, LRC Church? Wasn't that amazing? Even though we can't be together. We are united when we come together and even on a digital platform and participate in what God has given us as a church. Now, for some fun, stay tuned, because our home group video has been compiled and edited by the craftful hand of Mr. Duan van Schalkwyk. We got over 4,800 views of the video, which was just something fun we did as a church. But what a way to remind us that we should be longing for the presence of one another. Have fun this week. Kids, stay tuned. Your J-Zone is coming up. And parents, go and have your cup of coffee when your kids watch their J-Zone video. We love you guys. We miss you. See you soon.
There was a time that I swore I would never go back. I was blind to the truth, didn't know what I had. I was running, I was searching, but every place I turned for healing left me more broken than the last. Take me back to the place that feels like home, to
the people I can depend on, to the faith that's in my bones. Take me back to a preacher and a verse where they've seen me at my worst, to the love I had at first. Oh, I wanna go to church. Trying to walk on my own, but I'm wound up lost. Now I'm making my way to the foot of the cross. It's not a trophy for the winners, it's a shelter for the sinners, and it's right where I belong. That feels like home, to the people I can depend on, to the faith that's in my bones. Take me back to a preacher and a verse where they've seen me at my worst, to the love I had at first. Oh, I wanna go to church. Depend on, to the faith that's in my bones. Take me back to a preacher and a verse where they've seen me at my worst, to the love I had at first. Oh, I wanna go to church.
Welcome to the Love Reaching Community's Sermon of the Week. For more information pertaining to the life of the church, please visit our website at lrcchurch.co.za.